Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets it, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Lord, as we come to your word, would you speak to our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we begin a series for the next 6 weeks on the book James that the lectionary has us journeying through. And so as we turn to James, let me just give you a little bit of an overview, an overview of why James wrote the letter and who he was. James, as you probably know, was the brother of Jesus and leader of the church in Jerusalem. He issues in this letter a call to authentic Christian living. James was the younger brother, but if you have an older sibling, you'll note that he writes like an older sibling. Do this, not that, right? Kind of that was a joke, there may be more. But he's addressing Jewish believers that have been scattered abroad because of persecution. And they're facing all kinds of challenges, including trials, poverty, and a lot of social pressure. You'll see that James doesn't mince his words. He addresses issues of favoritism, division, and empty religion, calling believers to live with integrity and godly wisdom. And if there is a theme for the book of James, it's that sense of godly wisdom. It's not a letter of abstract theology, but of practical discipleship, urging us to live in a way that reflects Jesus to the world around us. So you'll hear, as we go through this, all the different facets of James. And this morning, we're in these 10 verses, and it's in your bulletin on page 3. And it hits right away on one of the great questions that people are asking today. It used to be the questions that skeptics or people who didn't go to church would ask were questions like, is the gospel true? Is the Christian faith relevant to life today? If you saw the article released in Christianity Today a little while ago, really laying out the number of moral failures of the church, big churches in Dallas, you'll see that with all that's happening, many are asking the question, is the gospel good? Is it good? It may be true, it may be relevant, but is there a goodness to it? Is even God good? And this is the exact place where James picks up the conversation in verse 17. Look down with me. In verse 17, he begins, well, verse 16, he says, do not be deceived. And then verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. And so James' emphasis here is on God's unchanging nature as the Father of lights, from whom every good and perfect gift comes. Gifts tell us about the giver. They don't really tell us much about the recipient. The point here is that when life squeezes us, and it will, when we undergo trials, one of James's main point is God is not tempting us. He's not trying to get us to be in a hard place to sin. Rather, the difficulties in life are intended to strengthen and perfect us and make us more like God. Now, that might sound like we're thrown into an examination we haven't been able to study for, or where it's a survival of the fittest type scenario, unless God, the Father of lights, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is waiting prone, that the moment the trial hits, his posture is to pour out himself into our lives, pour out his goodness, to make his goodness known, that the very trial that was seeking to harm, undermine us, turns in to something that strengthens us. God, the creator of heaven, is presented by James as perfectly good. Perfectly good. And his gifts reflect his character, leading to this idea that takes us to Genesis 1. That the gifts that he seeks to give us lead to the Genesis-like creative power that brings order where there is chaos, that leads us to spiritual life. So let me just pause there and let's just let that sink in. The Father of lights, who delights in his children, seeks to meet us in the trials of our lives, that we might see his goodness, and that we might be strengthened by him, so that our lives would be signs to the world that there is a God who is good. Some of us are going through trials in this very moment. Trials are difficult. And in a trial, you can only draw on what is already in your heart and on your mind. I once heard a law professor say that you can't cram for a trial. And the lawyers here know, you can't. Well, you can try, but usually if you want to win, you have to do the work up front. And it's true in our lives that when the difficulty comes, we're left to draw with what we've already exposed ourselves to. So we read the scriptures today. I'm getting ahead of myself. We read the scriptures today for tomorrow. What we read today will help us tomorrow. And that's why we need to be, as James talks about, hearers of the word. So that there is a strength that is manifest in weakness. I think I'm a minority in our house. I'm happy to be corrected in that I love tomatoes. There aren't many tomato lovers, raw tomato lovers in our house. And for a brief moment, we were able to grow tomatoes because we moved into a house where the previous tenant was a very adept gardener, and we didn't manage to kill the tomatoes in time, and they brought forth a harvest. And if you've grown tomatoes, you know that there is a moment in the life of the plant that you need to stake the tomato tree or plant. And so as you tie the plant to the stake, the plant then draws strength from the stake, so it's then able to harness its energy to grow straight up and produce the fruit. In a way, that's why we do community life here. We call them connect groups, and it's the community that we have midweek. We do it because discipleship happens best in community. Community is the best way for an individual to get an updated picture of themselves. What's more, when the trials come and you can't find the words to pray, and you don't have the presence of mind to read the scriptures, if you're in community with other believers, you can draw on the strength of those who are near and dear to you. You can, for a time, live off their prayers and live off their support. And so to be super practical, if you aren't registered for one of our community groups, one of our Connect groups, we still have one being led by, that is open for registration. We have a few, actually, but on a Wednesday night, there's still a group that is looking for people. It's run by Doug and Jan Fletcher, and it seeks to look at very practically, what does it look like to live lives where we are led by the Spirit? Verse 19, we see here that James changes tack a little bit. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Which begs the question, he goes on, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Begs the question, is anger a sin? Well, helpfully, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. So anger is not a sin in itself. It's a very powerful emotion. It's an emotion that's been given to us by God really to do two things. Anger helps us primarily do two things. It informs us that a boundary's been crossed, that we've not been treated appropriately. The second thing it does, because it's such a powerful emotion, it gives us the energy we need to place the boundary back. But James has this caveat about anger. Anger does not produce the righteousness of God. That's not the intent of that emotion. There is a quick-tempered, selfish anger in our world that betrays a lack of trust in God and a lack of love of others. And so how do we distinguish between these two types of anger that James is talking about? Well, he says that anger needs to be informed. So that in verse 19, James writes, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Seek to understand before being understood. A lack of listening combined with a lack of restraint in speech leads to ill-tempered action. I don't know if you noticed, but we went through it already in our service every Sunday. Notice that before we come to the ministry of God's Word, we confess and we are forgiven our sins corporately. Why? Oh, it just fills the time, actually. It gives, you know, children's church a little time to get ready, you know, get the goldfish. No. We do it because there is a belief that informs how we do things. That if we confess our sins and we are forgiven, the likelihood that we might receive the Word of God humbly in our hearts and minds is increased. Because His Word is able to save and guide our hearts, our minds, our actions, and our emotions. And so in verse 21, James writes that we're to receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Think how countercultural that is in the cultural moment we're in. Slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. Everyone today wants to be heard. It's never been easier to get what you think out into the world. And yet, one of the needs today in our culture is people are longing to be heard and understood. And we make assumptions at our peril. Let me carry on. Time is short. Verse 22, he moves on. But be doers of the word. Hearing the word without action is self-deceptive. A hearing that results in doing the word is a blessing. Hearing the word and not allowing it to come into your heart, shape your life, without prompting action, according to James, leads to a deception that is self-informed. But hearing that results in doing the word is a blessing. In 1732, a bit of history for you, Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, I have no idea what they called him for fun, A leader in the Moravian church met a freed African slave in Copenhagen. His name was Anthony Ulrich. And Anthony told him of the plight of the enslaved on the island of St. Thomas. When Zinzendorf returned to Hernhut, his community, where they began a prayer watch, praying through the hours of the day and the night, 24/7 prayer, two young, what we would call artists today, began to pray in the early hours of the night for the end of the slave trade. One was a potter, the other a carpenter. And having prayed for the end of the slave trade, they volunteered without any training for mission or ministry to go to the island of St. Thomas as laborers, prepared to sell themselves into slavery so that the gospel would reach those enslaved. That's high octane stuff. What were they praying? In 20 years of ministry now, I've heard so many people say, "Here I am, Lord, send somebody else." I know, it's quite, how sad. How sad, here I am, send somebody else. But not these two young artists. They said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And as they were sent out from their community, they shouted back, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." Oof. You could tell they were artistic and young. Both men had fallen into difficult circumstances due to trials in their lives. They were refugees who had to flee persecution. And in the Moravian community, they discovered strength in weakness. They discovered God's goodness in their trials, and such love and support from their community that they prayerfully embarked on an audacious goal. And eventually, and it's still there today, a Moravian church was planted on the island of St. Thomas. Just absolutely astounding. Now, why share that? They met week after week to worship and to pray. The world today thinks that power is brokered in places of industry and places of the politics with the financial system, and there is power there. But the greatest influence is found on your knees. It's found in the place of prayer. Jesus did it before, and he's looking to do it again. My favorite prayer in the New Testament is in our gospel reading. And it's found in verse 24. It's the most spiritual prayer you could pray. It's the prayer of a father desperate for his child. And he prays, "I believe, help me with my unbelief." There are people here today going through a trial, and that's their prayer. "I believe, help me with my unbelief. I don't know what to do. We're stuck. This is going on. I don't have the words to pray. I try to read the scriptures. It's not working. Help." At the same time, on the other hand, there are people in the congregation today who are not in that place of trial, who are able to pray day in, day out, read the scriptures day in, day out. And the scripture verses they're reading are informing something in their hearts. So that as the Lord prompts, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but we're about to do it. I'm going to be up there to the left of Chris as he celebrates communion, and we're going through this liturgical prayer that many of us have done before, and you're reciting the prayers. And what happens is, because we know the words, we know what's coming, there are no surprises here, the Lord can begin to inspire us. And so during the worship, during communion, you may start to think of someone. Well, you may be distracted. Or God might be prompting you to reach out to someone. You may get a wild idea to take someone to coffee, or just buy a coworker a cup of coffee and leave it at their desk. Now, that might just be a distraction, or it might be the Lord just prompting you to encourage someone. It might be to speak to someone at the playground afterwards or do something else. You see, for every person going through a trial, the Lord in our community is seeking to inspire someone to play a small role in being the answer to the other person's prayer. That's how community works. The weak draw on the strong. We do it together. And it's just the most incredible thing. And it may be that some of us are called to play an incredible role in something that will change the lives of many. Or maybe our prayers will simply prompt us to do something that seems relatively insignificant that will change the life of one. The Lord is the one who guides us. The Lord is the one who prompts us. And it's just like the brother of Jesus to say, hear the word and do the word. Let's pray. Let's pray. Perhaps you are going through a trial and you've not been able to share it with anyone. Well, Chris and I would love to have coffee with you. We'd love to chat, to hear. It may be that some of us have gotten out of the habit of a daily engagement with God's word. Well, take this as an invitation to start again. The Christian life is a continuous commitment to start again. Maybe that some of us are being prompted to do something with the word that we're reading, and the Lord will lead you. But if you're going through a trial, you're not alone. The Lord has planted you here in a community. And we want to be and aspire to be the community that is able to strengthen you in that moment of weakness. So let's pray. Lord, for those of us going through trials, even now, we've heard that you're good and that you're a good God who gives good gifts to his children. We pray for your goodness even now to fill their lives. And Lord, for some of us, we offer ourselves to you, to be prompted by you, to help make a difference in those lives. Come, Lord Jesus, we need your help. We want to be a city, we want to be a church that is like a city on a hill, and you've moved us to this church on a hill. So may your goodness shine through our lives. For anyone praying that prayer, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus, draw near to them and prompt us to draw near to them as well with prayers and acts of service to help. Amen.